This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has blessed us with the first day of fasting in this month of Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, I hope all of us has made it from last night. Everyone survived the first day of fasting. Yeah, alhamdulillah, yeah, in Cape Town, the fasting is very mild, it's very easy, and just a little bit of discomfort. And inshallah, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to fast the full quota of these 30 days. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us to fast properly and correctly, and may Allah accept from us. Just something to think about, even though we've come through one day of fasting, and it might have been quite easy for most of us, just consider that one day of Ramadan fasting, one day of fard fasting, is more beloved and greater to Allah than a lifetime of sunnah fasting. We know that if one deliberately lost out on a day of fard fasting, then even if he were to fast his entire life, he would never ever get the reward of one day of Ramadan. If we found a man that fasted his entire life, sunnah fasting, we would think, subhanAllah, what a great man, what a pious man. Surely he's guaranteed Jannah, inshaAllah. Well, the reward you receive today, and may Allah accept from us, the reward we receive today from this one compulsory day of fasting is greater than a lifetime of sunnah fasting. Now just imagine your scales of goodness. Yesterday it was on a certain level. How much heavier are those scales just on this one day of fasting? And may Allah grant us the remainder of this month and the next 29 days to be even better. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. We continue with our tafsir of Surah Al-Kahf, the Surah of the Cave. And we mentioned yesterday some of the virtues of the Surah. And we said that the Surah is meant to be recited in particular on Thursday evenings and Fridays. So the day of Jumu'ah, it should be recited. And today is the day of Jumu'ah. And therefore, I hope that inshallah all of us will recite Surah Al-Kahf because of the virtues is that it will forgive the sins of last week. It will be between one recitation of Surah Al-Kahf to the next. All the minor sins get wiped away. And it will be a light for us, reaching into the following week, a light of guidance, a light of protection, a light of sakina. It will also be for those who recite it regularly on Fridays. It would be a light that you'll be resurrected with. Now, subhanAllah, we know that the way you are resurrected on Qiyamah will be the way in which you are judged, will be the way in which you will be rewarded. So to be resurrected with light and in the company of those who have this light, the subhanAllah is a good sign for how the judgment would go and your ultimate reward. I mean, may we all be resurrected, you know, close to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and may we be resurrected shining on that day of Qiyamah. I mean, but of course, of the greatest blessings of Surah Al-Kahf is that it is a means of protection. It is a protection specifically against the fitna of Ad-Dajjal. Ad-Dajjal is the great deceiver. The Antichrist will appear towards the end of time, and he will be the greatest test and the greatest calamity that will befall mankind. From the beginning of time until the end of time, Ad-Dajjal is the period of Ad-Dajjal would be the worst and most difficult time for a believer. Yet this surah, Surah Al-Kahf, is an antidote, is a remedy, is a protection against Ad-Dajjal. And in fact, it is a means by which we find protection from fitna altogether. So what is al-fitna? Fitna in Cape Town has a different meaning. It means to skinner or to backbite. That's not really what fitna means. Fitna means a test. It is a tribulation. And it is accompanied by confusion. Not knowing what is right from wrong, not knowing what is the correct course of action, that if one goes forward, there are dangers. If one goes back, there are dangers. If you remain without doing anything, there are problems. So if we look at, subhanAllah, the situation in Syria, for example, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate the problems in Syria. May Allah bring peace to that land. May Allah bring security to its people. May Allah grant the children of Syria, the women of Syria, all the people of Syria to have, to know a life without war, without suffering. May Allah, you know, accept the du'as of the entire ummah for the people of Syria. Syria is going, and then the war in Syria is a fitna. So many groups, no one knows, you know, who is right, who is wrong, what is truth, what is falsehood, what is the best course of action. And this is a fitna, because whoever gets involved in it, gets sucked into it, you know, makes the problem even worse. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show us the correct way. This is the nature of fitna. And Ad-Dajjal will be the greatest fitna, because what he brings would appear to be good, but it would be evil. And what he will beautify evil and make it appear good, and the good will look bad. And this is how, you know, this confusion. So Surah Al-Kahf has come, and it is a methodology of how to address fitna. Different tests, different trials have different ways of approaching it, and the surah, therefore, is a remedy for that. So if we look at the structure of Surah Al-Kahf, as we said yesterday, it is broken up into eight pieces, eight sections. Four of them are what we call sermons, and four of them are stories, parables. The themes of the surah, each of these subsections have their own individual theme, and therefore, you know, Surah Al-Kahf is sort of cryptic in nature. It appears that these eight sections are not related, but once you've gone through all eight, you take a step back and you'd find that there's a common motif going through all of them, and ultimately it is to do with building a methodology, how to face, how to address fitna. We live in a time of fitna, we live a time of confusion, and many of the themes you would find are very, very relevant to you, to your family. And the surah, if we understand it correctly, alhamdulillah, we could implement this in our life. So let's talk a bit about the themes of Surah Al-Kahf. When was Surah Al-Kahf revealed? We said yesterday it is one of the early Meccan surahs. So the Quran, the surahs of the Quran are divided into two parts, or two types. You have those which were revealed before the Hijrah, and those which were revealed after the Hijrah. The ones before Hijrah are called the Meccan surahs, and the ones after Hijrah are called the Madani surahs. And these two types of surahs are very, very different in their style, different in their themes, in the way they flow. The Meccan surahs are shorter. Usually they are sharper, they are very poetic in nature. The Madani surahs you'd find are longer and more detailed, and they discuss many of the laws and the regulations of the Sharia. Why this difference? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal the Quran in this way? Because the audience is different. In the Meccan surahs, the surahs are addressed to the Quraysh, who were a disbelieving people. The Quran is addressing a people who do not believe in Islam. So the surahs need to discuss theology. They need to discuss issues to convince them about the truth of Islam, trying to reprimand them for the evil ways, and to mention the rewards of the Akhirah. The Meccan surahs, you won't find many detailed laws as to what to eat, what to wear, how to perform salah, the nature of hajj. These kind of laws and regulations don't mean anything to a people who don't believe. So therefore, the Meccan surahs won't address many what we call ahkam, laws. The Madani surahs, those revealed after the Hijrah, they are filled with rules and regulations, filled with laws and ahkam, because they are addressing a believing community. And therefore Allah is explaining to them how to live your life as a believer. And therefore these two types of surahs are very different. And it's amazing how subhanAllah, within immediately after the Hijrah, the style of the Quran changes. You know, it shows to the miraculous nature of the Quran that it can go from being the theme being in one way and the style being in one way, and flipping completely over the minute the audience changes. This is of course of the divine nature of the Quran. The Surah Al-Kahf being a Meccan surah, we therefore expect to find very little laws, very little fiqh rulings inside Surah Al-Kahf. You would find the pillars of Iman, the theology of a Muslim being discussed, the oneness of Allah, discussions about prophethood and the revelation, discussions about Qiyamah and the life after death, because these things were very foreign to the Meccan people. Also, the Meccan society being a very corrupt, being a very evil society, abusive, oppressive society, the surah will therefore address, the treatment of the weak, the treatment of the poor. It will speak against exploitation. It therefore also discusses people that are oppressed. It's a message for any oppressed people, and in particular those people oppressed because of their deen. This is a surah which will give them comfort, and it gives them solutions how to safeguard their deen under oppression. It is a warning to the oppressor as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will explain what happens to those who oppress others and those who exploit others. There is a da'wah motif in here as well. How to give da'wah to a disbelieving people, the methodology of da'wah. But ultimately, as we said, the common theme throughout the surah is a methodology of how to safeguard yourself in times of tribulation. So as we said, Surah Al-Kahf has 8 sections. Each section appears to be independent, having its own theme, having its own structure. Yet once you go through all of them, and you look at it from a holistic point of view, you would find that the surah, has this common theme of protection against fitna. So let's talk about, we said it was revealed in Makkah. Why was it revealed? Is there a reason behind the revelation of Surah Al-Kahf? Yes, indeed. So Surah Al-Kahf came about when the Meccan people began to challenge the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet, peace be upon him, of course, informed his community that he was a prophet from Allah, that he was receiving revelation. Prophethood was something which was strange to the Meccan people. They never had people before who claimed to be in communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They believed in Allah, they believed in the Creator, yet they did not believe that, you know, someone could be in communication with Allah. So, you know, but they were aware that there were other communities, other religions which had the notion, the concept of a prophet. Of course, the most common group of people were the Yahud, the Jews. So the Meccans, the Quraysh, sent a delegation to the rabbis of Medina. And they discussed with them, how can we test if this man Muhammad is truly a prophet? Is there a way we could test if he's truthful? Give us some advice. So the Jewish rabbis said that if he's a prophet, then ask him these three questions. Ask him three questions. Ask him about the people, the youth that fled from tribulation. He should tell you the story about the youth who ran away into the cave and fled from tribulation. Ask him to tell you the details of that story. Number two, ask him about the man who traveled around the world. And then lastly, they said there's a trick question. The third question, ask him about the nature of the soul. He needs to give details about the soul. Because no prophet before was given any information with regards to the soul. So the Quraysh came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and they said, these are the three questions we have for you. Tell us about the youth that fled tribulation. Tell us about the man who was able to travel throughout the world. And tell us about the nature of the soul. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said to the Quraysh, no problem. Give me a day. I will consult with Allah. And within a day, inshallah, I will have the answers for you. He did not say inshallah. He forgot to say inshallah. So when the following day came, he expected to meet Jibreel with the answer, and Jibreel didn't appear. And, days went by, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, was not receiving any revelation. And now, obviously, the situation became dire. The Quraysh began to, of course, doubt the Prophet, peace be upon him. They began to mock him. They began to say, clearly now, you can't answer these questions. You failed the test. You're not a prophet. And, you know, as, you know, 2 weeks would go by, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, becomes desperate and is pleading to Allah to respond and to come to him and answer. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, responds by sending the surah, Surah Al-Kahf, and some verses of the previous surah, Surah Al-Isra, together. And in these two surahs, there are answers for these three questions. As for the first question, this will be the first story of Surah Al-Kahf, the people of the cave. Allah will discuss the youth that ran into the cave. Allah gives their story in detail, which we will discuss inshallah. Then as for the man who traveled around the world, of course this is Dhul Qarnayn, and his story is the last story of Surah Al-Kahf. As for the ruh, they ask this trick question. Tell us about the ruh. Because if the Prophet answered this question, then it would not be that he's not a prophet. Because this is something which is exclusively the knowledge of Allah. The Yahud understood this. So in Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they ask you concerning the ruh. Tell them that the ruh is from the amr, from the hidden aspects which Allah has kept the knowledge exclusively to himself. No one knows anything about the ruh. It belongs exclusively to Allah. The knowledge of how the ruh works, what it looks like, all of this belongs to Allah alone. No one knows that knowledge. So the answer to that was given in Surah Al-Isra. So Allah begins the surah, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, the first verse of Surah Al-Kahf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by saying, Alhamdulillahi alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitaba wa lam yaja'al lahu iwaja. The surah begins, as we said, with Alhamd. Praise and thanks and glory be to Allah, who has revealed to his slave the book. So the Prophet is waiting now for revelation for 2 weeks, and now Allah says, praise be to Allah, who has sent down to his slave the book. Interestingly, if you look at the last verse of Surah Al-Isra, the verse basically before the beginning of Surah Al-Kahf, Allah in Surah Al-Isra by saying, وَقُلِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ and say الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ, and therefore the next verse is الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. What's the difference between Alhamd and Shukr? So here in Cape Town, for example, when someone does something for you, we say Shukran, thank you, or gratitude. What's the difference between Shukr and Hamd? It is better, of course, when someone does something for you to say Jazakallah khair. It's a beautiful dua. You're saying may Allah reward you with the best of rewards. That is much better than saying thank you. Hamd is, of course, it's far deeper and far much vaster. Shukr, you is a response when someone does something good for you, then you say shukr. It's a response to something good. Whereas hamd is praise and gratitude and appreciation for the countless good that you do. So if someone, in reference to Allah, we say to Allah, alhamd, all praise and all gratitude is to you for the uncountable blessings that you have given us. We cannot begin to count all the good things, all the mercies that Allah has bestowed upon us. So it is much broader and vaster when we say alhamd. Alhamd, all praise be to Allah, and we thank Him specifically for the book that He has revealed to His slave. Allah calls the Prophet, peace be upon him, a slave. Usually being called a slave is a derogatory term, but to be the slave of Allah is the highest thing we can aspire to be. Because one way or another, we are enslaved by certain things. And in fact, in the surah, we'll see we could be enslaved by power. We could be enslaved to wealth, to tyranny. Different things can enslave us. The best thing to be the slave is to be the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing of this dunya should enslave you. Only Allah should enslave you. So Allah describes the Prophet, peace be upon him, as a slave. That I have sent to my slave the book. وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ عِوَجًا. How does Allah describe the Quran? Allah describes the Quran here, it does not have in it any iwaj. It has no crookedness in it. It has no deviation. It is a book that never deviates. The next ayah Allah says qayyim. Allah describes the verse, describes the Quran as qayyiman, meaning straight. So both these two are basically synonyms. It is a book that has no crookedness, an unbending and unchanging book. Qayyiman, it is perfectly straight, and it will bring straightness to anyone who follows it. So as we said, back to the motif of fitna. Fitna being confusion. Fitna being not knowing which direction to go to. Being completely blind. Living in a world without a compass. Allah is saying, this is your compass. Allah begins by the surah saying, I have revealed to you a book which will always be straight and will never bend. As time goes by, you would find that the human moral compass changes. What was obscene, what was ugly 100 years ago, 50 years ago, today is acceptable. And subhanAllah, we don't know in 100 years, 50 years time, what would be acceptable. Today we go through our Facebook pages, we even see, kids being bombed. May Allah forgive us, pardon us, and we are able to scroll by without shedding a tear, without feeling even any remorse. Our moral compass at times can go upside down. Society can go upside down. What is right and wrong is always changing. Whereas Allah says, this book is your moral compass that will never ever change. It will always be straight. It will always point to the right direction. And if you follow it, you'll be saved. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the second verse, it is qayyim, it is straight. لِيُنذِرَ بَأْسًا شَدِيدًا مِنْ لَدُنْهُ وَيُبَشِّرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا حَسَنًا مَاكِثِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and it is there, it is the purpose of this book is to mention two things. It is there to warn that there is a severe punishment coming from Allah. That Allah has with him a severe punishment and it's on its way. And it is also to give the glad tidings, good news, to those who believe and do good deeds in this dunya, that they will have the best of rewards. مَاكِثِينَ فِيهِ أَبَدًا, and they will stay within it forever. Both the punishment will be forever, or the reward will be forever. And this is, especially in the month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us as believers to constantly live our life between these two feelings, the feeling of fear of punishment, falling into Jahannam, and the feeling of hope for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, if you are, we are alive, alhamdulillah, our test, our exam is ongoing. Our scales are being tipped to the left or to the right. Every moment, every second, we are being pulled either to Jahannam or being pulled to Jannah. And we don't know how we're going to end this exam. Therefore, we live constantly between these two emotions of fear and hope. The believer constantly lives in the fear of Allah's punishment and disobeying Allah, and the hope of Allah's mercy and Allah's reward. So Allah says, this Quran is being sent to guide you and to remind you and to warn you of the coming punishment and the great reward. So it is up to you to choose. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually mentions in the next verse, وَيُنذِرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا. This is a very complicated verse for the Mufassirin. This verse is and a specific warning to those who say that Allah has a son. Who is this verse being addressed to? Why is Allah specifically giving a warning to those who claim that Allah has a son? Why is that mentioned? Insha'Allah, we'll discuss this further tomorrow. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.